the book of Jude that I like. Jude and verse 24. Unto him is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory. And this is true, once again, in any area and time that God is working. And we claim it today, of course, as being a full overcomer. So, the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Verse 4, and we have confidence, notice again, in the Lord. Our confidence is not in you. See, our confidence is in the Lord touching you. And that is where our confidence must lie, not in people. I had a man tell me one time, a pastor tell me one time, don't ever put confidence in people. Told me point blank, he says, I'm not even going to put confidence in you because people will fail. And that's exactly true. So we must have that confidence in the Lord. So we have confidence in the Lord touching you. See, you're concerned, you enter into it, but the confidence must be in the Lord that you both do and will do the things which we command you. Verse 5, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. Now you will remember that the main reason that people did not win first place, as John tells us there in Revelation, concerning the Ephesian saints, he said, a few things against you. You have left your first love. And you see, throughout the Scripture, once again, you will find that love is the basis for overcoming. Love is the basis for going on and doing that which is right in the sight of the Lord. All right, still the same thing. The Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. That's the basis for overcoming and obtaining any kind of reward. Paul says the same thing in 1 Timothy. That there is a crown of righteousness laid up for me, and not to me only, but to all those also who love his appearing. Not those who are working for his appearing, or working to have a whole lot of fruitfulness and so forth, but those who love his appearing. So the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Once again, he is speaking dispensationally to those who have already lost out on the first rank, but Christ is not through. You see, he is still coming for his own, and he's not going to stop until all of the church are in heaven. So it is under the patient waiting for Christ. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walks disorderly. Another translation of this is as a loafer. That is, he's loafing. It means that he is not applying himself in spiritual things. And we will find another addenda to this on down here, lest we think that we get so holy that we separate ourselves from everybody. If you do, you're going to make a mighty small package, and you just simply cannot do that. This fellowship is one of the most serious things that we can do. Insofar as the body of Christ is concerned. So what Paul is saying here, you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walks disorder. You cannot have a full fellowship with him by any stretch of the imagination. You cannot walk with him in the places that he goes. You cannot follow the example that he sets. You cannot be a loafer the way he is. So withdraw yourselves from every brother that walks disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. Once again, these tradition is translated ordinance, and it again refers to water baptism and the Lord's Supper. It does not mean the traditions of the Jews, which were nailed to his cross, and which Paul tried to turn Hebrews away from. So they walk not after the tradition which he received of us. For in verse 7, yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Paul says we were not a loafer among you. And then he describes what he's talking about, that loafing. Verse 8, neither did we eat any man's bread for nothing. In other words, we weren't freeloaders. We didn't come down here and expect to get fat off of you. And that really, sad to say, is the way it seems that some preachers are today. And I blush with shame to say that, but it really is the truth. And it ought not so to be. Here's Paul's way. He said, we wrought with labor and travail, night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Now, to the Corinthians, Paul writes a little bit differently. He said they did this, but then he just almost apologizes to them because he didn't get them to give more. But it wasn't for his sake, it was for theirs. See, he said, I robbed you by not teaching you more of the principles of giving and things of this nature. He says, I have robbed you. But you see, he didn't want to make himself chargeable. He didn't want to be a freeloader. He didn't want to depend on them and not the Lord. And so I might say a fine line there. Well, in 2 Thessalonians here then, he says, we wrought with labor and travail night and day that we might not be chargeable to any of you. We did not want to be accused of any such thing. Notice verse 9, not because we have not power, and that power means the right to expect something from you. As he tells the Corinthians, says, if we have ministered to you in spiritual things, shouldn't you minister unto us in carnal things? And then he gives the examples, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and so forth. So he says, it's not that we didn't have power to do that, but we did it to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. And I have heard this at different times today that, well, I certainly don't agree with the way that he's doing. He's just getting fat off of all the people. And we've heard those reports, and God forbid that they should ever be said of any of us. But Paul did not want them to say such a thing of him. And surely they could not, because he did work with his own hands when the need arose. So not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. Verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. And that should apply to everybody. That should apply to the preacher. Now, he may not be able to hold down a full-time job because, as far as working for wages out in the world, because, of course, pastoring is a full-time job. But you see, if he don't work, he shouldn't eat. And Paul says this for everybody, that if he doesn't work, then he shouldn't eat. This country, with the welfare system that we have and things of this nature, has been a great tragedy along this line, because many able-bodied people are eating and they're not working, and it has really created some tremendous troubles. Now, there are some tremendous needs that have been met and should be met, but not all. All right. So Paul says then that when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Verse 11. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly. That is, once again, they're loafers, working not at all, but they're busybodies. And that's what happens when people do not work, when they don't have something to occupy their time, then they get into trouble. And so an idle mind is the devil's workshop, idle hands the devil's workshop, all of these things. Paul says if you're not busy, then you're going to get into trouble. So there are some walking among you loafing, working not at all, but they're busybodies, or they are meddling. And Conybeare translated this way, they are meddling in others' business. And that's exactly what happens. They're meddling in things that do not concern them. Verse 12, now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work. Compare that with 1 Thessalonians 4:11. Paul tells the same thing to those people. And so we exhort by our Lord Jesus that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But you, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Now, that could be said of all of us, because there is a weariness. There is, you get tired. Seems like you beat your head against the wall quite often. Well, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Now, here's where that I want to notice that there is a difference in parting company with somebody, and the reason you are doing that, and how to follow up on that. Sometimes people think disfellowship means, well, you just put him away and you put him in a garbage can and put the lid on him and that's it. But you see, that was never Paul's intention in 1 Corinthians 5, and it is not his intention now at all. The idea is, as we have here, first have no company with him. That is, you have to let him know, I can't go along with you. I can't submit to this kind of thing. If a man doesn't pay his bills and things like that, I can't go along with that. And so he says, have no company with him. Why? That he may be ashamed. See, that he may learn from that. The ultimate purpose is not to get rid of him or amputate him from the body, as some would think, but it's rather that he would learn something. Verse 15, yet count him not as an enemy, admonish him as a brother. Now here's one thing that I've learned over these past few years, and that is this. You will never win a person if you alienate him. Now, you may have to separate from him because you just cannot abide by the things that he is doing and the places that he is going and things of this nature. But you see, by your attitude, you don't have to alienate him even if you part company with him. And so you'll never win a person if you alienate them. And I've had that experience of having a parting of ways with people. I know of some that have had the right attitude, a gracious attitude, and told them, there's no way that I can agree with you. There is no way that you're right in this matter. And I'll continue to pray for you, and I will be here for you anytime that you need me. And that attitude has, people have been free to come back. Sometimes people are alienated to the point that they couldn't come back if they wanted to. And so that is what we want to stay away from. And so Paul says, you treat him like a brother. You count him not as an enemy, but you admonish him as a brother. Verse 16, now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. And I believe that this is rather a full verse even for today. First, he's the Lord of peace, and he can give you peace always, by all means. And that means whatever it takes. See, by any means that it takes to give us peace, and God is able to do that. Verse 17, the salutation of Paul, with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And so Paul saluted them here, even with his own hand, is a token in every epistle, that is the salutation here, and he writes, then the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And so his letters always close this way because, of course, he is the apostle for this grace age, and his main message throughout the entire age is the grace of God. And thus we come to a close of exposition for this year. Any questions before we miss?
I was wondering, verse 3, it says that, the day of Christ will come and put it falling away, and that man is seen to be there. How quickly is talking to you? I mean, we know that the men of sin are going to be revealed until, and we're going to be gone.
Yes.
When that man is seen to be there. The day of Christ will be already down to us. So, if you keep talking to these people, then
well, no, you see, what he's saying here, we know from other scripture, if you go to the book of Revelation, you'll find out actually that second group, I think they're taken out in Revelation 7, say, that's well before the middle of the week. In fact, the 144,000 are taken up after that, so the man of sin is not revealed. And what he's talking about here, he says, I want to set your mind at ease that that day of the Lord, that is, the day when Christ is fully finished with all of his dealings, that day of peace and prosperity and all of this, that's not coming until the man of sin be revealed. See, until there be a falling away first and the man of sin be revealed. See, so he's trying to tell them, no, Christ has not come and gone, and now then you're just stuck with this, see. He says it's going to get worse even yet, and the man of sin is yet to be revealed. So Christ is not through with his dealings, as some have tried to say. Christ is not through with his dealings with the world here.
Well, as a member of the body of Christ, or what will our role be up there while we're watching our brothers and sisters down here go through that?
Well, this is where you find that if you go over there and read when those judgments begin to fall, you'll find those full overcomers say amen. See, and that's where we learn to agree with God in his judgment. Now, there's a little story behind that, because you see, those full overcomers have learned to agree with God in his judgment in their own lives right now. See, when God decreed certain things, and I don't mean judgment from a vengeful point of view, I mean God...